Is this working? There we go. Well, thank you, Howard. Thank you, Naomi. Y'all did amazing. Jesus is definitely in the house, right? That's right. Yeah, that's my new thing. That's what I'm going to say every time I come up here. Because this is his house, right? So we need to invite him in here at all times. Ain't my house, ain't Paul's house, or Sandra's, or Howard's, or it's Jesus' house. Well, okay. So we didn't do too bad for the third string. This is the last year, you know, last Sunday of the year, and they always throw it to the third string players, you know. But we're doing good. It's been good. I've been definitely blessed by it already, and hopefully this message is from the Lord, definitely, because I was not in this section at all in my studies, and he's just like, you need to cover John 21. And I was like, okay. He's like, why? Okay, all right. But now I know. Now I know. After getting into it, I was like, okay, I see. So, I hope everybody had an amazing Christmas. This is after that. But today, I'm not going to talk about Christmas. Howard covered that, right? I want to talk about that morning after, okay? That's what the title of this is, the morning after. And we all know that feeling, waking up the morning after, you know, it's December 26th or 7th or 8th, you know, depending on when you actually finish all your Christmas stuff. You wake up, and the adrenaline of that big day, it's gone, right? You walk into the living room, and instead of that pristine tree with all the wrapped gifts, you see mountains of torn paper. I mean, some of y'all neat freaks might actually clean them up as you're going along, but yeah. But at least you've got all the cardboard boxes, all the garbage you gotta get out of the house and overfill your trash can, you know. And then if you got family and friends that live far away, they're shipping you stuff with new boxes with Amazon written on them, right? So you got Amazon boxes on top of the boxes, on top of all the new stuff that's just laying around you haven't found a place for, haven't found a home for. You know, it's a lot, you know. and if you like me, you look in, and you see this new vanity thing that my daughter got for Christmas, and it's in this box about like this, and like this, and like this, but it's a big piece of furniture, and it's in this little bitty box, and it has all these little bitty weird pieces, and you know you got to get that done, right? And then I got this new Blackstone grill. You know, anybody got the Blackstone grill? That thing's nice. I got that from my parents. But it's in a box, or was in a box, you know. I had to get that heavy thing out of the box and put it together. It's like all the fun, all the stuff. Now we have to deal with all the stuff the morning after, right? So you're looking at all that stuff, and you're like, so what now? What do I do? And it can kind of be overwhelming, right? So we spend weeks in Advent preparing for the arrival, you know, the arrival of the Prince of Peace. You know, we sing, you know, Silent Night and hymns and Christmas songs, and we go see the Christmas lights and all that stuff. But we rarely talk about that morning after all the holiday, after all the celebration, after all that preparation and all that stuff. Last time I spoke, I talked about that, about preparing for the Lord, you know, putting up all that stuff. And now we're after that. He's already done the work, right? It's a time when the decorations look tired. The family has gone home. The house is quiet. And the reality of normal life. And the bills of all the things you just bought for everybody, all those credit cards, those magic credit cards that have an unlimited amount of things you can buy. Yeah, that reality creeps back in, right? It's like, what am I going to do with all this debt now? Well, this is exactly where we find the disciples in John 21, all right? This is the ultimate morning after story. There, you know, the spiritual high of the resurrection has passed. The adrenaline of the empty tomb has faded, right? They are back in Galilee, far away from the excitement of Jerusalem, and they are dealing with this spiritual hangover of what comes next, right? And in that space, the space between the miracle and the mundane, Peter does what many of us do when the excitement fades. It goes back to work, right? It goes back to work. How many of us had to go back to work on Friday? Anybody? Go back to work, right back to work, right after Christmas? I lucked out. They actually messed up our schedule, and I got an extra day off. But yeah, going back to work. If you didn't have to go back to work, at least you had to deal with all the extra stuff, like I was talking about, that next day, that next morning after. So let's open our Bibles up and read the scripture here in John 21, 1 through 14. And if you don't have a Bible or just don't want to open it, you know. Okay, it'll be up here. So, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And that's Galilee. That's just the same. It's just another name because they had that governor or something that was, you know, every time a new guy in leadership comes around, kind of like the Gulf of Mexico. What's the name of the Gulf of Mexico now? Gulf of America. You know, see how that works? New guy comes in and he changes names. So this is the Gulf, this is the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. You got Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were gathered there. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, hold on right there. Jesus sent them here to Galilee, right? But he sent them up on the mountain. He told them to go meet him up on the mountain. That's where I'll meet you. Go sit there and wait on me, right? But seven of these 11 guys, remember there's 11 of them, are not on the mountain. They're hanging out by the shore for some reason. Already being disobedient. And Peter, you know, being anxious and just wanting to always do something. Who's that kind of person? I'm that kind of guy. I've always got to be doing something. He decides, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to my old way of doing things. We need food. Let's go fishing. And, of course, he's still the leader, even though he's had his problem in the past of denying Christ. The guys still look at him as a leader. Even at this point. And they agree. All right, let's go fishing. All right. So they go out there and they catch nothing. All right. And this is for Donald. I looked up that word for nothing in there in the Greek. And a better definition of that would be nada. Nothing. They didn't catch anything. It was zero. Okay. Zero. They caught nothing. They didn't catch a little bitty minnow or anything else. They just caught nothing. So, verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. There's some kind of, you know, mystery going on here with this, with Jesus. And maybe it's just far off, but we'll see. There, he disguises himself and makes them rely on a little bit of faith on this. Acknowledgement of who he is. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No," just simply, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And they've been through this before, right? Earlier on in their ministry, when Jesus came to them and got in the boat, and he's like casting the other side. So this is kind of an indication of who this is. Okay, so cast, and then because of the quantity of fish, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? John. I love John. Don't y'all love John? I want to be like John. I am the disciple that Jesus loved. Yes. That is awesome. So the disciple that whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Doesn't that sound funny? This always hit me, and we always make jokes. Whenever you go through this passage, you make jokes. It's like, wow, he was so excited. He didn't know what he was doing. He threw on his cloak, and and jumped into the water, left the other guys behind, and they weren't that far off. We'll see that in a minute, right? But he just got excited. But more, when I was going through this passage, I was thinking, you know what? He's about to go meet the Lord. He's very excited about meeting the Lord. And though, yeah, he just jumped out there, he took the time and the effort to clothe himself, to get proper before he went to go meet the Lord, even though he jumped in and went, you know, and got wet. But I think that was because they're, you know, when they're taking off their cloak, they don't have, you know, unlimited amount of clothing. It was very precious. They didn't want to get it dirty and stinky with fish and everything else. So I think it was kind of proper, even though it seems silly. I think it was kind of proper to put my clothes on before I go meet the Lord. I don't want to go in my undies, right? So I thought that was pretty cool. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus already had some fish and bread there waiting on them. They didn't need to spend all night fishing. He already had it already there, right? And I'm not going to go this far into this, but this charcoal fire. There's two places in the New Testament you see this charcoal fire. Does anybody know what they are? Of course, one of them's here, so that's easy. Huh? With Peter. Yeah, when he denied, we're about to have that scene. I'm not going to go over that. I mean, that's what everybody does. They go over that part and really emphasize that part, but you've heard that before. So we're not going there. But that just, it's very significant. These two charcoal fires are very significant in interactions with Peter, when he denied Christ and then when he was restored to Christ, right? All right, so verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And I love this too. A lot of people have contemplated, a lot of theologians and all have tried to, is there some significance in this math, you know, the 153? And nobody can really say anything. But it's just cool that like 40, 50, 60 years later that John is writing this, he remembers that. It's so profound. He's like, it was 153 fish. That was a lot of fish. That's pretty awesome. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So he's just really making that point. There's a lot of fish. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask to him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So there's some, you know, so there's kind of some kind of iffiness there. But they knew by the evidence that this was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this is really interesting. This whole passage here, this whole chapter is kind of an epilogue, because John ends his gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 20. Just go back and look. Go back a couple verses and look and see. It ends. And then he adds this for some reason. I mean, but it is a very profound passage. All right, so every good sermon's got a few points. So point one. The morning after reveals our empty nets, right? So let's look at verses 1 through 3. And we got Peter. He's restless. He looks at the water and says, "I am going fishing," right? He's essentially saying, the holiday's over, right? The miracle part is done, and I've got to get back to reality. I've got to earn a living. You know, I've got to pay off all these credit cards and stuff. And because he's a leader, the others followed him as well, right? So they go out. They work the night shift. They use all their expertise. Remember, these guys are at least five of them grew up there in this area. We don't really know who the other two were, but they worked in this area. They worked, I mean, they grew up on this lake. They knew where all the good fishing holes were. They knew this in and out, right? But verse three delivers this crushing news that that night they caught nothing, right? And remember that word in Greek means nothing. Okay, it's important for y'all to know that. There is something harsh about the morning light, right? The darkness can hide a lot of failure, but the morning after always reveals the truth. As the sun rose over the Sea of Galilee, it illuminated one thing clearly: an empty boat. Commentary from Marcus Dodds captures this mood perfectly. He describes the gloom of the disciples, noting that their patient doggedness is at last worn out. They're done. They're wore out. They've been doing this all night. They've tried things in their own way, and it ain't worked. With all the expertise and all the knowledge, it hasn't worked. Well, here's the reality for us. The morning after of 2025 is approaching. As you look back on this year, the morning light might be revealing some empty nets. What are those empty nets? Maybe you toiled all year to be happy, but you're just tired. Anybody tired in here? You worked all night to secure your future, but you still feel insecure. You tried to handle your problems with your own fishing skills, your own planning and worrying, and you have nothing to show for it. The morning after, self-reliance is always, what? Exhaustion. But this fruitlessness is necessary. We often have to hit rock bottom, hit the bottom of our own resources before we are ready to look at the shore. All right? So let's move on to the shore. So the second point is the morning after brings a new voice. So we will be focusing on verses 4 through 6 in this section right here. And verse 4 says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And I love this contrast. The disciples are in the boat, staring at the failure of the night, like there is nothing in this boat. The Greek word for nothing in this boat. But on the shore, the light of the world, right, is standing in the morning sun, just looking at them like, huh, what are they doing? He calls out to them across the water. Now, usually the morning after is filled with regret and silence, but there it is filled with his voice, right? They weren't expecting a voice. They're just looking at this, we failed, right? They weren't looking for anything, but Jesus was there. He asks, children, do you have any fish? And he forces them to admit their failure with that question, right? So they have to admit, no, we don't have anything. We didn't do anything. Then he gives them a command. It's like, cast the net on the right side of the boat instead. They didn't question it. They just did it, right? This was the turning point. The morning after a failure is usually when we want to quit. We want to dock that boat, go home, and sleep it off. But Jesus says, no, try again. But this time, how about we do it my way? Right? Let's do it my way. So the lesson here is the morning after doesn't have to be the end of the story. I mean, they could have been. They went out fishing. They failed. That was it. Now they just, I guess they're going to sleep the rest of the day because they were up all night. It can be the beginning of a new way of working. We are entering the new year, and you might feel like you're dealing with a hangover of 2025, regrets, failures, missed opportunities. But the voice of Jesus is speaking into your morning. And he's saying, don't quit. Just cast that net differently, right? Stop relying on all that you know and your expertise and all that stuff and start relying on his word, on my word. All right, point three, the morning after breakfast. Everybody like breakfast, right? I love breakfast. Finally, looking at the rest of these verses here, 9 through 13, when Peter realizes it's the Lord, he dives in. They drag the fish to the shore, and what do they find? They saw, what, the charcoal fire in the place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus is making them breakfast. He's got this all planned out, right? He already knows what they're going to do. They already knows they're going to fail without him. And he's prepared this meal for them with fish already, bread already, a charcoal fire ready to cook it all up. I mean, it's pretty awesome, you know. And think about how gentle this is. I mean, he doesn't meet them on the shore with a lecture. So he doesn't say, I can't believe you guys went to go fishing. Did you learn nothing? You know? This kind of reminds me of the Mark story of the same guys out on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, paddling, and getting nowhere. And then Jesus comes walking by. Meant to just walk on by. He didn't chastise them. He just was like, guys, it was just point out, you don't realize the power you have. You just came off of healing people and casting out demons and in my way, doing things my way, and now you're out here struggling in your own power. And again, after the resurrection, after everything else, they're still caught in that same kind of situation. But he doesn't chastise them. No, it's the morning after. They've made their mistake. It's the morning after. They're tired, they are wet, and they are hungry. So what does he do? He feeds them. He invites them and says, come have breakfast. And this changes everything about how we view the morning after. Our mistakes. Our failures. We expect judgment. And he gives us charcoal fires and warm bread and fish, if you like fish. We expect to have to clean up our own mess, get everything straight, get all the sins away, have our New Year's resolutions, and get our lives straight, lose those 10 pounds or whatever. But he's already prepared a table for us, right? He even asked for some of their fish. Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And he mingles his provision with their obedience. He validates their work, even though he didn't need it. Right? Now we got to apply this. So as we face the new year, we are not walking into a cold, empty future where we have to survive by our own grit. We are swimming toward a shore where the fire is already lit. The morning after is not a time of desolation. It is a time of fellowship with Jesus, with God, and others. Jesus is the God of the morning after. He is the one who meets you when you are tired and says, sit down, eat, and let me restore you. Right? So in conclusion, we're waking up to hope. That's a new way. Instead of waking up the morning after and feel like junk, we're waking up with hope. As we close, look at where you are standing or sitting. You're standing in the morning after Christmas, right? After the Christmas season. The tree's coming down soon. All the Christmas lights and all that stuff's coming down soon. The calendar's turning over to a brand new year, right? And maybe you're tired. Maybe you're worried about the economy or your family or your job in the coming year. And you're tempted to get in the boat and just grind it out on your own. But look to the shore. Admit the empty nest. Admit your net's empty. Right? You've tried on your own and failed. Your net's empty. Don't pretend you have it all together. It's okay to say, Lord, I caught nothing. Right? And then listen for his voice. The morning after is when his voice is the clearest. He is directing you to a new side of the boat. The other side was only 7.5 feet. It wasn't that big a difference, right? It's not most of us, he's not asking for a huge change. Just do it my way. You can do the same kind of thing. Just do it my way, right? And three, come to breakfast. Stop striving. Stop toiling in your own power and your own strength. Come to his table. Come to his presence. Right? He's there to give us rest. He is our refuge. Right? The message of John 21 is that the morning after isn't about cleaning up the mess of the past. It's about being fed for the future. Let us not drag the exhaustion of the old year into the new one. Let us swim to the shore, like Peter did, where the fire is warm and the bread of life is waiting. All right, so let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your mercies are made new every morning. Every morning. Even the morning after our failures. We confess that we are tired from fishing in the dark. As that sun rises on the new year, we choose to listen to your voice. We choose to cast our nets where you say, where you lead us. And we accept your invitation to come and dine with you. Amen. All right. So we got a few announcements. There's mostly no activities. We're still in the holiday thing. So I won't be doing the Bible study tonight for those that come to that or watch online. The Wednesday activities. Oh, Steve says we're still planning on doing the 6:30 prayer. So you can come for the prayer at 6:30. I am doing, my family does a first day hike thing at the state parks, whatever. We're doing it at Panola Mountain this year. I sent out a thing, but you do have to call them and register ahead of time, and it's $10 per person. If you'd like to come, it's a 3.5 mile hike. It's at Panola Mountain, so it's not that far away. It's like Stockbridge area. And they usually have cocoa and like s'mores and all at the end. But it's a really good experience. They walk you through, and this is park rangers, and they're telling you all the interesting facts about all the trees and animals and things. So it's pretty cool. And it's a good way to start your new year, right? Instead of sitting around doing nothing, get up with those New Year's resolutions. Submitting your prayer request, okay? New year, new us kind of thing. Making the slate clean. We're gonna wipe the slate clean. We gotta resubmit any prayer requests you have. All the old ones are gone. All right, we're not looking to the past. Resubmit also, or submit praises. I want to hear praises, testimonies, praises. We want to hear those things as well. It shouldn't be just the same people on there over and over and over again. I mean, I know God, we got to wait on the Lord a lot on some things, but we want to hear the praises. We want to hear the healings. I had a buddy of mine, his dad was having some issues, and he's off that prayer list, right? I want to see that. That's a good thing when the people come off because they've been healed, because that prayer has been answered. So, very important. And as far as New Year's go, I mean, I don't know the direction Pastor Paul is going to lead us on. But talking about prayer, can we make that part of our year's goal individually, right, is to fill that prayer room on a constant basis, to fill this path, this prayer walk path, right? I thought about actually making a schedule book and, like, just to kind of incentivize, you know, but I don't want to force anybody. But just put it over there and say, you know, fill in your time slot to have somebody always continuously praying here. I think that would be an amazing kind of goal, is for us to, you know, drawing near, casting a net a little bit different way, right? And we're not doing anything wrong here at Three Point. We're serving the Lord. We're having a community. We're having fellowship. We're preaching from the Bible. Paul's preaching from the Bible. It's and he's showing love to each other. But maybe we need to cast a little bit differently, and, you know, but still fishing, right? And maybe that means going out into the world more, seeing opportunities for evangelism or something like that, reaching out and helping people. So just be looking for those things. I think that's important. Okay, so I'm going to do the little benediction thing, as Paul does, but I'm going to do a little bit longer one, so you have to stand a little bit longer. And it's from Psalm 20. I'm studying Psalms right now on my daily thing with my buddy from Uganda, and I came across this blessing, Psalm 20. And so if you would allow me, I would like to read this as a blessing over you. So everybody, please stand. So may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you the support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him with his holy heaven, with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses or boats. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Amen.